Well, let's turn together in God's Word this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking together at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But I want to give a little bit of context because it's tough to airdrop into one specific verse in all of the verses of Scripture. So we're going to look at three different sections. And the first place we're going to look is 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to read verses 10 through 13. So 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13, where God's Word reads as follows. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then we'll flip over to 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 there. So we're in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. It says there, But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And then finally, we'll look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, and we'll be focusing specifically on the last half of verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 read as follows, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So far, the reading from God's Word this morning, may He add its blessing to our hearts. I think as we go through life, we are tempted to feel like our lives are on repeat. Monday to Friday, we have our regular work, the normal routines, the things we have to get done. Saturday, usually chore day around the house. And then Sunday, we have worship on the Lord's Day. And then that starts a cycle over again. That Monday and Friday, we're back to work. And then Saturday, we're doing chore day again. And then we gather again the first day of the week for worship. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we live as if that is good enough? Maybe we struggle with the idea that what we have is good enough. We have what we have, but the reality is that most of the things that we have are at least partially broken. If they're not partially broken, they're about to break. Our possessions, our spiritual lives, we live them out with the understanding and the knowledge that these things are far from perfect. Sometimes even, in light of the 10th commandment that we've been called to consider together this morning, we look around and it seems like everybody else has it better than we do. Sometimes we're tempted to think that life is just kind of like those spinning wheels that you have in a hamster's cage or a gerbil's cage where you're on the treadmill and it's just going around in circles over and over and over and over again. Well, as 2023 ends and as 2024 begins, it is good to consider together what gives life meaning. Is it your particular activity, or is there an overarching person, a being who commands and demands our devotion in the midst of all our activity, no matter what it might be? The end of the year is, in some sense, a natural moment to look at our lives and ask the why question. Why are we doing what we're doing? Or the how question. How is it that we have any of these opportunities, any of these circumstances in our lives? And 1 Corinthians 4, 7 asks a question that helps us with that consideration. And it doesn't explicitly give the answer, but there is an implied answer in the questions, two of them, that Paul asks at the end of verse 7. And the answer, the implied answer to those questions should direct our hearts Godward as Christian people, as it shows to us that the many blessings that the Christian receives are actually precious gifts given by God. And so we're living out our lives in the context of the overall giving of God to us as His creation. So to learn that lesson, we're going to look at this simple question that the Apostle Paul asked. We're going to consider together what the correct answer to that question is, and then we're going to look at what the incorrect answer to that question is. So we're going to see together that the many blessings the Christian receives are precious gifts given by God. And we're going to begin by looking at this simple question that the Apostle Paul asks. Now, as a congregation, as we come to this text, it is impossible for me to summarize everybody's experience in 2023. As a congregation, we've had the extremes and everything in between in terms of our lives. We've hit the highs and the lows. So some of you have buried loved ones, and others of you have welcomed children into your families. Some of us have experienced considerable health challenges, and others of us have not even had to think about our health at all. Some of us have lived under financial pressures, and others have seen raises and promotions and an abundance of financial provision. And the question that this text asks of us is really pertinent for all of us. It's important for all of us to think about it. It doesn't matter if you're living in a place of grief or rejoicing, of health or illness, or plenty or lacking your material possessions. All of us need to consider this question that the Apostle Paul asked. And perhaps even more so than anybody else in the world, for us as Christians, it is a pertinent question to ask, because we are those who profess faith in God through Jesus Christ as laid out in the Bible. We are here together in a location. There's a sign out front. It says Cliffwood Presbyterian Church. The church is made up of those who profess faith in God through Christ and their children, gathering specifically for the purpose of considering life in light of what Christ has done for us. And so we are self-consciously gathering as those who have been called out from the world. That's what the world church, or what the word church originally came from, this notion of those who are called out from the world. And so we of all people, as the Christian people, should be guarding ourselves against this understanding that our life is a treadmill, that our life is a hamster in that wheel in the cage. We of all people should be able to reject that notion and guard ourselves against that hopelessness that can infiltrate and permeate all of life outside of the life lived by faith in God through Christ. Now, the text asks the question. Now, what's the question? Well, we see it in verse 7, the second half of it. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, there's a context, of course, to what Paul there's a context to the Corinthian church in which Paul is asking that question. And that's why I tried to give some other readings to give us at least a little bit of the context. But we saw from chapter 1 that in the Corinthian church, which is of the churches of the New Testament, a fairly dysfunctional church, the Corinthian church is embroiled in many controversies, one of which is this division, divisiveness and favoritism, this this lack of unity that is based around the celebrity preachers and pastors of the day. In verse 12, we read about how there were four divisions. We don't know if that's all of them. But some were saying that they followed Paul. Some were saying they followed Apollos. Some were saying they followed Cephas or Peter. And then there was the super spiritual group that had no creed but Christ. And they followed Jesus. That's the only one that they followed. And the reason that the Corinthian church was using these kinds of designations was because they were firmly rooted in the world. They were living like people who were living according to the flesh. They were not having their eyes fixed on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. No, they were thinking about these individuals and these famous preachers and pastors of their day, and they were deriving some sense of personal praise, some sense of personal recognition by claiming these famous men as their own. They were using these designations of who they belonged to in order to kind of establish a personal superiority based on affiliation. They are saying, I belong to this man, and therefore I am more spiritual than you are. That's the essential nature of the argument, which of course is finding its value in earthly things. They're saying, not I look to God in Christ, but they're saying I look to man, and I find my recognition and my value in a man. They possess their favorite teacher, and they elevate themselves with the things that belong not to heaven, but the things that belong to earth. And so that's why we read from chapter 3, because chapter 3 shows us Paul's evaluation of this kind of behavior. Paul said in chapter 3, recognizing that the teachers of themselves are insignificant. That in verse 4 he said that when they say they follow Paul, or when they say they follow Apollos, they're being merely human. Because for the Christian, more than any other person in this world, for the Christian, the objective of life is not to be earthly minded. We live in this earth, and we serve God on this earth, and we use our gifts to establish His goodness in the earth, perhaps. Maybe we have that kind of influence. But what does he say in chapter 3 and verse 7? He says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So when you're thinking about your life, the man, even if it's yourself, is not of significance. The only one who is of significance in life is God who gives the growth. And so Paul is pointing out there the futility of seeking personal praise from men, that somehow we have fulfillment, somehow we have value through man or the things of men or the things of this earth. The goal of the Christian is not to be named by a man. The goal of the Christian is to be named by the God who saved him. And so chapter 4 and verse 5, do not pronounce judgment before time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, will disclose the purposes of the heart, and then each one will receive his commendation from God. Not from Paul, not from Apollos, not from Peter, from God. And so this question, this simple question that Paul asks here in chapter 4 and verse 7 should be asked of each of us. And we should ask it of ourselves as we conclude this calendar year. What do you have that you did not receive? Another way to ask that same question is this. What did you get in 2023 that only was derived from you? In all of the things, whether it's material or spiritual, is there anything in your life in 2023 that you worked for on your own, that you created on your own, that you gathered on your own, the spiritual growth and the material blessings that you've received, that you've received in 2023, did they come from you? Did they come from the flesh? Well, that was the Corinthian mindset. The Corinthians were saying, my spiritual value comes from attaching myself to a human teacher, not to what he's teaching. And that's where they went astray. They were looking to men to elevate men. Even if the men were fantastic men, men who were saying the right things, men who were preaching the gospel, they were missing the gospel because they were attaching themselves to the teacher, not to what he was teaching. And so they were elevating man over and against God. And so Paul is asking this very simple question: what do you have that you did not receive? And it is a question that a Christian should ask himself regularly to ensure and to protect a right understanding of why we're living and how we're living. Why are we doing the things that we're doing, and how are we able to live in this way? You should ask yourself that question every day and every month, and also, as it happens today, at the end of each calendar year. This is a very simple question. Well, the simple question must be met with the correct answer. The honest answer to this very simple question is actually implied by the second question that Paul asked. So the first question is, what do you have that you did not receive? The second question is, if then you received it. So Paul is anticipating the answer, isn't he? He's saying, what do you have that you didn't receive? And then he follows that up with, well, since you received it, what next? And that's the honest answer to this first question. If you did receive it means that the answer that Paul is expecting to his first question, what do you have that you did not receive, is nothing. The Christian is expected to be able to say, when Paul asked, what do you have that you did not receive? The expected answer is that we received nothing that we did not receive. And so that touches every aspect of the Christian life. Some would be less significant and some more significant, but when it comes to the Christian life, whether material or spiritual, there is nothing you have that you did not receive. And so then the question is, well, who did we receive from? And so we can think about material and spiritual life and consider together, if we received everything there, where did we receive it? Who did we get all of these things from? And the record of Scripture is to show God's ownership at every step of the way, every step of a person's life. It touches on all the things of this world. The Bible very plainly teaches that everything in this world is God's. Some people talk about how when it comes to the Christian message, you begin with the gospel. You begin with God's grace. You begin with forgiveness of sins. Well, the record of Scripture starts in a different place. The record of Scripture begins with God's creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that Old Testament teaching right at the beginning of the Bible is followed up and expanded later on in one of Paul's letters, the letter to the Colossians, Colossians 1:16, which shows the scope of God's creating work. It says that when God created through Christ, he made all things in heaven and on earth, whether visible or invisible. He made the thrones, the powers, the rulers, the authorities. All things were made by him and for him. And so Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the record of Scripture. And so that establishes whose ownership of the world. Think about the things that you can see and the things that you didn't see. Who made all of those things? Well, God made all those things. And that's where the Bible starts. It starts by establishing that all things in this created world are made by God. Now, when we make things, that establishes ownership. If I were to, however failing it would be, if I were to assemble a car, I'd get a build-your-own car kit from the internet somewhere, and I put it all together, somebody else can't come along and say, well, that's mine. No, because I built it. I made it, so it belongs to me. That's a human example of what Genesis is establishing, that God made the world. So everything that's in the world belongs to God. On his own, then, man possesses nothing. You can say, well, what about Elon Musk? He has billions of dollars of personal wealth. He owns companies. Who knows what else he owns? What about Bill Gates? He owns so much. He has all these foundations. He has so much money. And my friends, he has no money. And neither does Elon Musk. He is merely a steward. He is taking care of what God owns. He might be taking care of it very well or very poorly, but he is not managing his own possessions. What do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing, because God owns all things. Man's ownership is always a derived ownership. All of it belongs to God. But I would say that that's actually the less significant part of what we have received from God. Because we also can look at the record of Scripture and say that another part of our lives that we have received from God is our spiritual life. We have life, we have the desire to worship God, we have gathered here, at least by profession, only because God has made you alive. The record of the Bible from Ephesians 2, verse 1, is that we are by nature dead. When sin enters the world, death enters the world, and man becomes a spiritual corpse. And that record is all throughout Scripture. You can see it right at the beginning after the fall. Chapter 3 is this tragic of Genesis, this tragic chapter where man who was created good chooses sin over worship. And because he chooses sin over worship, the curse of God goes into effect. And one of the first evidences of this curse is seen in his experience of his relationship to those who are around him. He is relating now as a spiritually dead man. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked. Man, for the first time, experiences shame. He is a spiritual corpse. His innocence is gone. He's under a curse. He is dead in the trespasses and sins that mark his life. And the Christian is only different because of what God has done. We all are by nature in this condition of being dead. Natural man, as soon as he is conceived, is dead, spiritually dead, because he is born of Adam. But the record of Scripture is that God gives life. It's that great contrast in Ephesians 2, verse 1. Verse 1 through 3, bad news. Man's dead. A spiritual corpse doesn't have any spiritual life in him. It's a hopeless situation. But then in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. So how do you have life? Is it something that you are able to work for yourself? What do you have in your spiritual life that you did not receive? And what's the answer? The answer is nothing. I have nothing in my spiritual life that I did not receive. And it goes even beyond that as we're thinking about the spiritual life of the Christian. Not only does spiritual life come from God, but also spiritual fruit. So spiritual life comes from God. Spiritual fruit that is found in man also comes from God. Once life is given in Christ, you can look through the history of Christianity and you can see this temptation for the Christian to take what was given to them back and make it their own possession again. That was the problem in the Galatian church. Galatians 3:3 says, Paul's castigating the Galatians. He's saying, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" What is Paul saying? He's saying, having been given life by God, are you now being perfected in your own efforts? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Human striving, the activity of the self-made spiritual man or woman, does that exist? It is the discipline of the Pharisees that seeks strength by his own will to rectify his behavior. But we mentioned this already in the prayer this morning. The Bible is very plain that when there is fruit in the life of the Christian, Galatians 5:22 defines it as what? The fruit of man? It talks about it as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And so not only is spiritual life always the result of something given by God, but spiritual fruit is the result of something given by God. And so all of these things, whether it be material or spiritual, they lead us to the only correct answer that can be given to Paul's question that he asks. What do you have that you did not receive? And the answer for the Christian must be absolutely nothing. I have absolutely nothing that I did not receive. All that you have, all that you are, all that you believe, spiritual or material, is received by you as a gift from God, because God owns all of it. The only explanation for any good that you have is that you have received it from God. That's what James 1 verse 17 teaches us. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The good things that we have are received from God. And so as you look at what you have, and as you look at what you did in 2023, this question makes you examine yourself to see if you have done those things to the glory of God. Have you done them to the glory of God because God gave you all things? That should be the mark of the Christian, this exultant, joyful, exuberant living that comes from the knowledge that on a smaller level, the things that we possess are given to us by God, but on a greater level, that our spiritual life comes to us from God, that our spiritual growth comes to us from God. And so the life of the Christian should not be marked with complaint. It shouldn't be marked with grumbling, but with, again, what we've been considering in light of the 10th commandment, this profound sense of contentment that comes to us because all things have been given to us. Now, there is, of course, an incorrect answer to this question as well. There's a wrong way to answer the question. It's embedded also in this second question. The first question, what do you have that you did not receive? The second question, if then you received it, why do you boast? And the boasting is the wrong answer to the question. It's like we don't hear what Paul is asking all the way. It's like we look at Paul's question and all we hear is, what do you have? And our response to what we have can be a boast. We can be lifted up in pride because of the things that we have or the things that we're doing or the things that we believe. If you received it, why do you boast? Well, that's what the Corinthians are doing. They're looking at their favorite preachers. And they're assigning themselves value based on their choice. They're saying, I am better because I belong to Paul. I am better because I belong to Apollos. I am better because I belong to Cephas. No, I am better than all of you because I belong to Christ. Using the names of these preachers for personal value derived from themselves. They're boasting in these gifts that have been given to them freely. And the question for us is, have we sinned that way in this past year? Have we looked at the things of the world and answered this question incorrectly? It's not a stretch. I know we think we're very sheltered, but we live in the world. It's like the, what did they say? If you live in the tank, you end up breathing in the water. If you're fish, we're not fish. Okay, it's going sideways. But if you are living in the world will affect you. That's the bottom line. You're not going to be in this world. We don't, even if you live in a monastery, which is a very poorly conceived idea, as soon as you enter the gates of that monastery, you brought sin with you. And so you can't go somewhere and be outside of the influence of this world. What is the spirit of our age? What is the personality of our nation? It is to take credit for what you have. That's where our nation is. And you can see it all over the place. Why is it that when our political leaders receive a favorable job report, there is no mention of God in that? Why is it that when we have been spared from wars on our soil for so long, why is it that there is no mention of God in that? Who are the politicians always giving credit for? It's their policies. It's not even the policies of the guy who was in office 4 years before. It's their policies. They've done it. They've made the nation better. We're richer now. We have more peace now. We have more security now. It's all because of what they have done. That same mentality exists in the church. It's their pastor who did it. It's their philosophy of ministry that did it. It was their mission strategy that grew the church. And it goes down to the individual level. The individual Christian looks around and says, my hard work paid off. My 401k will see me through retirement. But what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why are you boasting as though you did not? It's also in the spiritual life that we can answer this question incorrectly. And it is focused primarily around how we have life. How do you have life in Christ? Is it your decision? Is it your response to the gospel? Well, that is the Arminian, man-centered approach to salvation, to life in Christ. The final boast of salvation is in man. He chose wisely. I did it. I picked. I saw it, not them. The gospel is presented. Man must respond. Is your boast before the world that you believed? What did we just see in Ephesians 2? You are dead in your nature. Dead people don't make decisions. Dead people don't decide anything. The choice of salvation is not yours. Your spiritual life is not yours. The cleansing of your sin is not yours. Your salvation is not your own doing. It is not the result of works, so that there would be no boasting. And Paul has made that abundantly plain in Ephesians 2, verse 8. We look to no works on our part for salvation because God wants there to be no boasting with regard to our salvation. It is all received. So where does the spiritual life come from? It comes from the work of Christ. He is not dead in sin and trespass. And so we are made alive together with Him. That is the teaching of Scripture. And so it's not the result of works. It's not the result of works. It is all received. And it goes further than just our spiritual life to our spiritual fruit. The way of the Pharisee is strong in the Christian. We all must fight against it. This spirit begins with Christ and looks for perfection through the flesh. The Christian thinks somehow that he begins with Christ and then he's going to take over after salvation has happened. What is that? That is moral behavior without worship. It's doing your devotions without devotion. It is praying your prayers so that the people around you can be impressed with you. It is exercising church leadership so that you can lord it over a group of people. But the fruit that you bear is not the fruit of the flesh. Here's a description of the fruit of the flesh in Galatians 5, and you don't want it. When it comes to the things that are held up as virtuous in Scripture, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's His power at work in you that keeps you from boasting. So Paul comes to this Corinthians church. It's, we said already, dysfunctional. And he comes with this simple question so that they would take their own pulse, so that they would see where they are. And I'm setting that question before us today, that we would do the same thing so that we would consider the how and the why of life. When you think of all that you have and are and believe, and when you think of the new things that came into your life in 2023, when you think about all your activity and all of your doing, how Christian are you guarding yourself from adopting the view of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You keep from that idea of vanity by being grounded in this sure knowledge that whether it be the things that I possess, or whether it be my spiritual life, or whether it be my spiritual fruit, I have received all of that from God. We recognize that all has been given as a precious gift, and so we live out each day, each year, in gratitude to God for the things that He has given. The food on our tables, the clothes on our back, the roof over our heads, the life that we live to be able to desire the worship of God, to embrace the teaching of salvation by faith through by grace through faith given by God, all of it. That's where what we recognize, and we serve Him in light of all of those things. So that means that as Christians in 2024, we move forward recognizing that we are not serving man. We are serving the Lord. Now, when you think back at 2023, ask yourself, how well did I do with that? Was I self-consciously serving God in everything that I was doing because I received everything from Him? Were you even aware that that was a question you should be asking yourself? And if you fell short in 2023, what do you do in 2024? Well, usually our solution is to make resolutions. That's what we do. We have a significant list of activities that we're planning for 2024. We make it through the first 2 weeks before they start dropping off, and by April, they're all gone. But the truth that God gives every single thing to you is the overarching theme that governs all of your life. Tomorrow is January 1st. I sincerely hope that every single one of you on January 1st will begin a new reading Scripture, reading through Scripture, reading significant portions of Scripture. But my prayer is that we would do that out of a true devotion for the God who gave us the things that are promised in Scripture. Redemption by Christ. Freedom from guilt of sin because of the cross. New life in Christ. The ability to put to death the deeds of the body. That we would believe those things, delight in those things as they are contained in God's Word. It is my prayer that in 2024, our church would be faithful in its giving. But not because the church needs money from man. All of it belongs to God. It is my prayer that our giving would be an act of worship. The Shorter Catechism tells us that we have a competent portion of the good things of this life. That's what we're to pray for. We're not to ask for riches, but we have this good, competent portion of the good things of this life from God. And so we give to Him as a way of thanking Him. I hope in 2024 that we will grow in faithfulness in prayer. But my prayer is that as we pray, that we would self-consciously draw near to the holy place, knowing that the curtain has been opened by the blood of Christ. That there would be an overarching awareness that I have access to the very throne room of heaven because of Christ. And so whatever resolutions that we may make, and they're not all bad, I pray that there would be this awareness that my possession and that my time and that my spiritual life and that my spiritual fruit are gifts from God, and that I am simply living out in 2024 as a steward. The things that I possess, the spiritual life that I have. And we are to praise God for these things that He has given. And so, that we also should learn from this text as we move forward in 2024 that we are receiving God's sovereign blessings and that they should be received with gratitude. Because you receive all things from God, it is good to remember that you are not on a treadmill and that you do not lack anything. Does work feel like an endless cycle to you? Well, I don't want to remove your source of grumbling, but work is established by God before the fall. I think we're made to work. We're made to be productive. It's part of how God created man. In some sense, work is simply using the time you received from God for His glory. Now, of course, people make work into an idol. They are so committed to their work that they neglect their families, they neglect worship because they have this job to do. Of course, people make an idol of their work. But serving the Lord in your vocation is to be done with gratitude. The book of Colossians, after charging the Christian to keep his eyes off the things of this world, to set his mind on the things that are above. In Colossians 3:23, the Apostle Paul says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." When it comes to your possessions, there is not a state of mind that misunderstands God's ownership of all things more than the mind that is consumed with covetousness, the materialistic mind, the mind that says, "I always need one more than what I have." If we are looking around at another person's stuff and we say to ourselves, I want that, then we're forgetting that whatever I have is given to me by God, and whatever the person next to me has is given to them by God. Are we to say that we know better than God does? That we know better what is needed by us? Covetousness is really a discrepancy in evaluation. What do you have that you did not receive? Well, nothing. Who gave it to you? God did. Well, I don't think he did a good job. That's what covetousness is. When our evaluation is different than God's, it is best for us to cover our mouths, to direct our hearts to praise him. In light and in consideration of all the gifts that God has given, all that you possess, your spiritual life, your spiritual fruit, all of it comes from God. And so the Christian life is a thankful life. All that we have is received from God. And that is true when you look into the rearview mirror of 2023. And maybe we'll see that we have boasted and sinned in that regard, but it's also true as we look ahead to 2024. And as we enter this new calendar year, it is good for us to ask, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, you praise God for his generosity to you. You give him praise, and you do not grumble, and you do not boast, because God is the giver of all these gifts, and he knows perfectly well what you need. Let's pray together.